Thank you, Will. Well, Pastor Dave has been preaching about bringing your buckets, so I brought mine today. I have a few things in here today. Going to have a little fun this morning, do things a little bit different. That might make Pastor Will a little nervous. But I went camping this last weekend, and Pastor David asked me to preach for him while he was away on holidays, and I said yes, but I didn't know what I was going to preach on. But while I was at Fish Lake, I was doing my devotions, and I started reading through the book of Ruth, and I sat down and read it from beginning to end all in one sitting, and I thought, wow, you know, God really placed that passage in front of me this weekend. I think that would be a good passage to preach from. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. If you don't, I think we have it on the screen behind me here. We'll have it there in the New Living Translation. So starting Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, we read... Oh, I forgot. I got to take these off to read. That age thing again. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone with her two sons, or without her two sons or her husband. Naomi and Ruth returned. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab and to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living. And they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with security of another marriage." And then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. "No," they said, "we want to go with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me." And again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. "Look," Naomi said to her, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same." But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me ever so severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." When Naomi saw Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So the two of them continued on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. "Is it really Naomi?" the women asked. "Don't call me Naomi," she responded. "Instead, call me Mara, for the Lord Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring and at the beginning of the barley harvest. The Lord bless his word. As I said, I was reading this when I was camping. I was actually up at Fish Lake. If you don't know where Fish Lake is, it's about 70 kilometers in the bush up a bush road. We had a really good time, caught lots of fish, and had some good time with some friends up there between rainstorms. But life tends to throw curveballs at you. I have a trailer that's pretty old. It's actually 40 years old, and we've owned it for about 20 years now. But it's in good shape, and everything works on it. And I usually give it a pretty good checkout before I take it anywhere, and I did the same this last time when I was heading up to Fish Lake. And one of the things I really felt compelled to do was make sure that all my tires had air pressure in them, including my spare tire. Now, I usually go around, kick the tires and stuff, but this time I brought my air compressor, well, had Jacob bring the air compressor over to the trailer. And we made sure that all the tires were topped up, including the spare tire. I'm kind of glad that I did, because on my way home, as soon as I hit the pavement, I felt the trailer start to do this behind me. And by the time I found a spot where I was able to safely pull over and change a flat tire, it was very flat. And in fact, I kind of angled the mirror down while I was driving, and I could see chunks flying off, and it was pretty well shredded. So God kind of let me know that I should fill up my bucket and my tires with air, and made sure that my spare tire was ready to go, because I imagine he knew ahead of time that I was going to have a flat. I didn't. It's the first flat I've had with that trailer in 20 years. But I'm going to do something a little bit different, and I need a little bit of help. So, Alan, I showed you how to fish this weekend. You can start this. This is a Rubik's Cube. And for those of you who don't know what a Rubik's Cube is, it is a puzzle. And I want you to take it and turn it around a little bit and then pass it to somebody else. And then just pass it around the congregation and mess it all up. You see, that represents us. That's our life. We think that our life is perfect. Or we like to let other people think it is anyway. And it's not messed up. And the side that we present to people is the side that we want them to see. And yet in reality, life tends to throw us curveballs. Whether that's rainstorms or flat tires, whether that's grief like Naomi had. She came back to Bethlehem and wore her emotions on her sleeve. She said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter, quite literally means bitter, because my whole family has passed away. They left Bethlehem during a famine, left all their land behind. I imagine they probably weren't able to even get crops off their land, and probably the only reason that they left there was because they were pretty much broke. If they stayed there, their family would starve. So they left and moved to Moab, which is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they moved there because they were fleeing a famine. And while they were there, their sons married Moabite women, and they settled there. And then all of Naomi's direct family died. Her husband died, her sons died, and she was left with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And I didn't get a chance to get a PowerPoint here, but my sermon has 3 points. And the first point is, when all else has failed, God is still there. Naomi came back to a country that welcomed her back. They could have responded differently and said, "You left. We don't want to have anything to do with you." But when she came back, they greeted her excitedly and welcomed her back. They held her land for her. Even though it hadn't been producing, they still had this land in their family. And Naomi was bitter and angry with God, but she also realized something at that point, and that is through some of the things that happened to her after that, with Ruth staying with her and people providing for her, that God has big shoulders. Many times in Scripture we read that God says to us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." In Deuteronomy 31:6, one of those passages says, "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." We read that again in passages like Hebrews 13:5 and Joshua 1:5. When my son was in the hospital, basically living on life support, on death's door, I mentioned it before in a sermon here that as I was praying one night because I couldn't sleep, just crying out to God, God reached down and said to me, "I understand. I know what you're going through because my son died too." And though he didn't tell me that he was going to fix everything, he did tell me that I'm here with you and I'm walking with you through this and I know exactly how you feel. Our problems in life don't go away when we become followers of Jesus Christ. But we do have a God that walks with us through them and sometimes carries us through them. Now, who has my cube? Can I have it back, please? I think I saw it heading over here. Is it thoroughly mixed up? This is what our life in reality oftentimes becomes. Whether that's grief or financial problems, spiritual problems, physical problems. When you look around at the people sitting here, we like to think that everybody else has it all together, and in reality, you can never see somebody else's pain. You don't know what somebody else is going through. You don't know what they have faced in life or what they are facing right now, because you can't see through their skin and know what they've been through. But my second point in my message, first point is, when all else fails, God is still there. My second is that when life falls apart, it's God who begins putting things back together. And he takes our life and he moves the pieces back to where they belong. Ruth was blessed by Boaz in his provision for her and Naomi. You see, there was a gentleman that they met and came across by the name of Boaz. Now, Boaz was literally what we call a kinsman redeemer, somebody who had come along and had the resources to help out other family members. And he was the one who would buy back their property and pass that back on to their family or provide for them if they were in a time of need. And to redeem is to buy back or pay for a debt, to fix what is messed up. Now, I mentioned that those of us who are here all experience difficult times, whether that's illness, grief, pain, both emotional and physical, stress, depression, financial loss, debt, The list goes on. And all of that is hidden from those around us. But Boaz, he didn't let their need go undiscovered. You see, if we read through Ruth chapter 2, and I won't read the whole thing, but we see what kind of a man Boaz was. Ruth went for her mother-in-law, or to her mother-in-law, and said, "Do you mind if I go and start gathering some of the crops that are left in the fields and go do what they call gleaning?" And they would go to the corners of the fields and where the harvesters had left some crops for others who were in need to gather. And she went there and started gathering food for her mother-in-law. And we read in verse 2 of chapter 2, "One day Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let's go out in the harvest fields and pick up the stalks of grain left behind.' While she was doing that, Boaz, who owned the field that she was working in, comes along, and in verse 5 we read that he asked his foreman, 'Who is that?' And she said, 'Well, that's Naomi's daughter-in-law. She's the one who came back from Moab with Naomi. And she's actually here helping her mother-in-law.' So Boaz saw what was happening and said, 'Well, that's actually pretty good of her to do that. I'm going to provide for her.' So Boaz went over to Ruth and said, 'You don't just gather in the corners. Follow behind my harvesters. And I've told them to leave you alone.' And not only has he told her to leave them alone, but he went to his harvesters and said, 'Leave her alone, but drop a little bit extra there for her.' So when she comes home at the end of the day with all this food, Naomi's like, 'Wow, where did you get all this gleaning? You filled your whole basket. This doesn't happen when you're gleaning.' And she says, 'Well, I went to this field. The guy's name was Boaz.' And Ruth says, 'Well, that's one of our kinsmen redeemers.' And she told her to keep going there because he'll be good to you." Now God says, "I'm going to start putting all the broken pieces back together for you." But that takes something called faith and trust. Now we show one side of ourselves to people, and this is what we like people to see, that our life is all back together. This is what I've done on my own. But the reality is, what God sees is our life is still a mess. "Well, God, if I hide that, and you know, I'm getting it back together." But God says, "No, you need to trust me." And letting God put our life back together takes something called faith and trust. And faith and trust are things that we do not like to do in North American Christianity, or life, for that matters, today. Because we like to be in control. We don't like to admit that we're out of control. We don't like other people to see that our life is really a mess and needs to be put back together. So God says, "No, let me fix what's broken. Let me put your life back together." And that takes something called submission. Now, I have a group that I like listening to their music called Casting Crowns. And they have a song, and one of the verses in that song goes, "It's not because of who I am, but because of who you are, who God is. It's not because of what I've done. It's because of who He is." Now, God is the one who takes our life and makes it the way it's supposed to be. But we need to yield to Him. We need to let Him have control and do the repairs that our life so desperately needs. And sometimes in the process, it looks like everything's back together. And yet, there's still pieces that need putting back. And when everything seems to be getting back to normal, God has a bigger plan. And that's point number three. By the way, my sermon's going to continue on until I get this cube fixed. So this is either going to be the longest sermon you've ever been to in your life, or you better start praying that I know how to fix a Rubik's Cube. You see, when everything seems to be getting back together, God has a bigger plan. Bigger sometimes than we can even imagine. Now, if we read through the book of Ruth, we see that Ruth understood or learned what a kinsman redeemer is and actually wound up marrying Boaz. If you read through chapter 3, you see that Boaz saw what was happening, fell in love with Ruth, but he also knew that there was a kinsman redeemer that was higher up than he was, and he gave him the option of doing his duty and helping out Naomi and marrying Ruth. But this other kinsman redeemer said, no, you know what? That'll put my family in a difficult position. I'll let you do that. And if we read in chapter 4, verse 9, then Boaz said to the elders and the crowd standing around, you are witnesses today that I brought from Naomi the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And when the land I have acquired, Ruth the Moabite, widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. And we see that they married, they had children, and that all life was good. But you know what? God had even a bigger plan than that. And that plan was to bring something that would not only bless Naomi and bless Ruth, but it would also bless all of mankind. And that was to bring salvation to all of us. You see, God doesn't just want to fix us here and now. He doesn't just want to fix our life and the broken pieces that we have that are scattered around in our home, in our family. God wants to fix our eternity. And that was all part of his plan with Ruth, the Moabite woman, a Gentile, as some of Scripture calls people that weren't Israelites. She was a Gentile woman. And yet she is one of only four women that are listed directly in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. When we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, we read that Solomon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, or King David as we know him. You see, Ruth was the grandmother for King David and directly in the line and lineage of David and then further on Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. See, God had a plan for Ruth and Naomi. When Ruth had her son, they literally placed her son in the lap of Naomi, and Naomi raised him as her own, or saw him as her own child, and was greatly blessed. Her life turned around. She didn't see herself as being bitter at that point anymore. And sometimes God says, you know what? You do have it all back together, but I'm going to take your life and make it even something more special than you can even imagine. But God I liked it the way it was. Oh, but no, you might think I'm messing it up, but what I'm doing is giving you something that nobody else around you has. And that is my good news, my gospel of this kingdom, that you can take and bless other people around you. And you have something unique that nobody else has. Now, if you can't see that, it has a zigzag pattern all the way through. Now, I won't kid myself. There's probably a few people here that know how to do a Rubik's Cube in a congregation this size. I've actually had people who know how to do the Rubik's Cube, and I pass it to them when it's like this, and they don't know how to fix it. So I have fun with that one. I'll leave it here. You guys can take a look at it later. But God's ultimate plan for Naomi was not to let her life go to pieces in the land of Moab and leave her there. His plan for Ruth was not to let her be a widow for the rest of her life. His plan was to use these two people as part of bringing salvation, not only to her family, but to you, to me, and to all this world. Now, you might feel like your life is falling apart right now, and for some of us, it might be. But God is there for you, and God has a plan. And if part of His plan of bringing salvation isn't something that you understand or know about, please talk to Pastor Will or myself or any of the elders here and say, you know what, I want to find out more about asking Jesus Christ to be my Savior and Lord, because I want Him to fix my life too. Your life won't be free of trouble. I won't kid you. It never is. And yet, as some of the songs we were singing, God takes those broken pieces and He puts them back together in a way that brings us into His care. All it takes is for us to trust, obey, submit, and believe that what He has for us is best. Please pray. God, You are my God. And as Ruth said to Naomi, I'll follow You. I want Your people to be my people and Your God to be my God. I pray that that would be the heart's desire of everybody here. That we would all want to follow You. All want to place our life in Your care. Because You are always there. You don't leave us or forsake us. You want to take our lives and fix the broken pieces. And You want Your bigger plan to include us. And I pray that we would see that and allow that to be the case. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.